going to be talking today about assurance. Assurance of our salvation. I want to start this morning by letting those of you who know Pat Kiefer, longtime member of this church, she suffered a stroke several years ago. She died this morning. She went to be with the Lord early this morning. And I can tell you right now, she is rejoicing with Jesus this morning. She had assurance her whole life as a Christian. We praise God that she's with Jesus this morning. Her service will be here later this week, probably Friday. Call the church. We'll have the details of that. Let's pray together. Father, I almost don't want to quit worshiping you in song. But I'm excited to preach this message this morning because what an exciting passage it is in Romans 8. So Lord, I pray that you will be touching our hearts this morning through your word. You'd be changing us to make us more like Christ, more loving, more patient, more assured, more secure, more willing to act upon the will that you have for each and one of our lives to make disciples who make disciples. So I'm praying, Father, that that's what you're going to do this morning, that we're all going to rejoice having the people of God meet with you. What an incredible thing it is when the people of God come together to worship their God as he works inside each and every one of us to change us, to be more like his precious son. We pray you do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a website a while back. You know, there's always kind of crazy kinds of websites out there these days. There was one called Heaven's Registry. Have you heard of it? For $20, the owner offers guaranteed admission into heaven. Can you believe such a thing? You pay your $20, you're guaranteed to get into heaven. Now, the police considered that to be a scam, but one investigating detective, he admitted it's pretty tough to prove that he's wrong. Now, just in case you're wondering, you could also get a certificate for $15 available for cherished pets to make sure they went with you. One pastor, after hearing this report, said, "Our calling in the ministry is to teach and to preach what's in the Bible. But I guess there will always be people who take advantage of other people and use religion to do it." Now, this website promised 100% guaranteed heavenly admission with no need for confessions or penance. Isn't that what the world wants? No confession or penance needed. Pay your $20 and you can get into heaven. Now, the world may not say it, but people in the world, I believe, really do want assurance of blessings in the afterlife. I believe they really do. But we're going to find out this morning that those blessings are only available through faith in Christ alone, and that assurance of the afterlife is based only on the promise of God that we will examine this morning in Scripture. We've come to the end of our message series in Romans. We've done this little mini-series in Romans chapter 8, Jesus Inside. Part of a bigger message series in Romans 6, 7, 8, calling the Game of Life. Seems like we've been in this for a long time, many, many weeks. And we ended up last week with this incredible reassurance of our salvation in Christ. This incredible reassurance that we can have security even through the worst times in life. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And Paul ends the message from last week. He ends with these words. He says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good." We're in verse 28. "To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And then he says, "He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified." Those are great verses of assurance that God's going to finish the work that he starts in each and every believer. The context is security and the assurance of God's love for us and our salvation in Christ, even in the worst of times. Think about that. Everything that happens to a believer's life is filtered through the fingers of a loving, almighty, powerful, sovereign God. And he's given this beautiful picture of the future hope of glory that God's going to glorify everyone that he's called, everyone that he's justified, made right, everyone that he's forgiven. That could have been the end of the passage. It could have stopped right there. Because after saying all of that, what more is there to say? Is there anything more that can be said after being told that your home is glory with God forever, no matter what happens to you on this earth? Paul would say, yes, there's a little bit more I've got left to say. He's going to try and describe in words the inexpressible joy that has been in his heart as he's been describing this passage. You ever prayed like that? Have you just worshiped like that? I think I just did. With this incredible joy in my heart, I couldn't get it out. I didn't know what else to say. I had no words. You see, the Apostle Paul is convinced of the love of Christ. And this is the end of his teaching on security in salvation. And as any good lawyer, any good facilitator would do, he's anticipating maybe questions and maybe rebuttals to what he's been talking about. So he cuts off what he expects with a question or challenge of his own, as we'll see, is rhetorical. He's going to answer his question with some other rhetorical questions that are all designed to get us thinking about the awesome nature of God and his relationship with you and me. And that's where we're going to end this morning, this awesome relationship that we have with God. And I pray that when we sing that song again at the end of the service, "How Could You Love Me This Way?" it doesn't come from here or in here, but it comes from here. So look in verse 31 as we start with our text this morning. Paul says, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "What then shall we say to these things?" If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. What then shall we say to these things? What can we say to these things? Well, what are these things, first of all? Well, these things are what he's laid out in Romans chapter 8 so far. Let's review them. Let's look back on what God has done for us. In the very beginning of the chapter, he said, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation," in verse 1, "for those who are in Christ." No guilt, no shame. Remember, Paul struggled with this. He spent a whole chapter in chapter 7 talking about how he just can't seem to live this life. And he keeps messing up. And then he says, but you know what? There's no guilt, no shame. Forget about it. God has changed our present. He's changed our past. He's changed our future. What a great promise from God. No guilt, no shame, ever. Then in verse 11, he says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." What an incredible thought that God's Spirit lives in each and every believer. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, seals our salvation as he lives in our hearts. He comforts us, he guides us, he convicts us, he empowers us, he encourages us. He is the deposit. He is the earnest money, if you will, that God says, "You're mine forever, and here's my Spirit as a deposit to prove it." Incredible thought. God's Spirit living in us. And then in verse 15, he says, "For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" We are adopted into God's family. How awesome is that? To be called a son of God, a child of God. To where we can call out to God, the King of the universe, and we call out, "Daddy, Daddy, I need you. Daddy, I love you." He says, that's the intimate relationship that you have with God now. He goes on to say in verses 18 through 25 how you're secure in that relationship with your Abba Father, even when life is hard, even when you're suffering, even when you don't understand what's happening in your life. The most difficult challenge is God is there because he's working all things for good. And then he ends up in verse 30, predestined, foreknown, called, justified, glorified. What in the world can we say to those things? Can someone say, "No, we're not secure," after reading that? That's what Paul is asking here. Can someone actually say, "No, maybe we can lose our salvation. Maybe we can change our relationship with God. Maybe God can change his mind about us. Maybe we can change our mind about God. Maybe we can commit some kind of sin where God now turns his back on us. Maybe Christ is going to get upset with us because we fail him somehow in some way. Maybe the devil is just going to be too much for us in our temptation. Maybe our flesh is just going to be too much for us to handle. Maybe it's going to encroach upon us and cause us to walk away or turn away from God. Maybe there are some out there who would have read that. Maybe there are some of you today who read that and say, maybe that can happen. Here's what Paul says. Here's what Paul's response is to what can we say about those things. He says, no, if God is for us, who is against us? Is there ever a time God will turn his back on us? No, Paul would say. Now, this promise tells us that God is not just disposed to our favor, which he is, by the way. He's not just showing us tremendous grace all the time, which he does, by the way. What this means, let this sink in as we move forward this morning. What this means is that God is for us in all that he does, not in all that we do. All that he does, God is for us. Do you believe that this morning? What can you say about these things? You know, we get defeated from time to time. We all do. Paul recognized that. Sometimes we do the things we don't want to do, and the things we want to do, we just seem to can't. Sometimes we just get defeated. We get overcome by our flesh at times, or the world overwhelms us. But ultimately, evil and wrong will not prevail in our life. We are going to always be led to victory in Christ because God is for us. He's the ultimate cheerleader. Three arguments from this passage to bolster us and to build our confidence in God and what he is doing us through Christ. First argument. So, that's our context. What can we say about these things? Well, if God is for us, who's against us? Three arguments to help you be encouraged and leave here with that assurance. First, argument number one, God withholds nothing in taking care of us. Read with me in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Underline that sentence, freely give us all things. God will do and will give us whatever we need to preserve and persevere and endure in this life. God is responsible for our makeover. You seen those shows where they have that makeover thing, right? It happens with ladies. It happens with houses. This great makeover thing. We know we're in a makeover too. Yeah, we're not going to look like we are today 5 years from now, I hope. Or even next week, I hope. God's always working in us. He's making us over. And yet, who are we supposed to be looking more and more like? Jesus. God is the one responsible to do that, by the way. He's going to do that. Because if he is for us, who can be against us? Nobody wants us to look more like Jesus than Jesus. And we have assurance of our relationship with God. He's loved us at our worst, and he died for us at our lowest. You know, 2 Peter, Peter says this in chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Did you know that? You have everything you need to live a life of godliness and holiness. Everything. God's going to make sure of that. He withholds nothing in taking care of his children. Do you believe that God will give you what you need in this life? Then you have grace and peace, according to Peter. Will God withhold something from us? Will he ever separate himself from us? The answer is a resounding no. It's okay to get excited this morning. Second argument. God will allow nothing or no one to condemn us. Read verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Stop there a minute. That term, bring a charge, enkaleo in the Greek, it means to make a formal accusation in court, to press charges, if you will. We are under a nation of law and order. We understand what it means to bring a charge against someone. And you can do that almost frivolously anymore these days. You can bring a charge against anybody for just about anything in court these days. And then you throw it into the court and say, well, go figure it out if it's right or wrong. You know, there are people and there are persons who are always going to try and cause doubt and separation between us and the Lord in this life. Well, who, you might ask, who's going to be trying to separate us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect, God's children? Well, let's start with Satan. He is known as the accuser. And does he work in people's lives to accuse them in front of God? Sure he does. Think about Job. Remember that cat Job in the Old Testament? Where God sent Satan to work in his life. Said, okay, I have so much faith and confidence in what I'm doing in Job, I'm going to let you, Satan, go mess his life up. What's that? But don't kill him. That's right. God's always in control. And yet at the end of all of that, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not turn from God. How about in the life of Peter? You know, just before the crucifixion, they're together, the disciples are together, and Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Would you be scared if you knew Satan was in heaven asking God to sift you like wheat? Boy, if you're standing on your own, you'd be scared. But look at what Jesus says to Peter, and then think about Jesus doing this for you. He says, but I have prayed for you. Hallelujah, Jesus is praying for us today because Satan is demanding to sift us like wheat. And I have prayed that your faith may not fail. Might get weak, might get a little shaky, but your faith is not going to fail. Why? Because I have prayed for you. And once you have turned again, once you've gone down there and come back, he says, you strengthen your brothers. So yes, Satan worked in the life of Peter. But Jesus overcame. In the life of Paul, we know that Satan worked in the life of Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians verse 12, he says he's given lots of revelations from God, right? He did lots of great things. And he said, to keep from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Don't really know what that is. A lot of conjecture. But whatever it was kind of like the Job thing. God sent Satan with a thorn to keep Paul humble. To keep from exalting myself, Paul said. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And each time he asked God, take this thing away from me. Take this pain. Take this injury. Take this thorn from Satan, because he knew where it came from. Take it away from me. What was God's answer? No. My grace is sufficient. My power is perfected in your weakness. Isn't it great to know that Jesus' power is perfected even when we're weak? Paul says, more gladly then, I will rather boast about my weakness because it shows the power of Christ in me. Remember this. Remember, Satan's ultimate goal is not just to make you miserable in this life. Sometimes we think that's what he's doing, right? He just wants my life miserable. That's not his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is to separate you from your God, to remove your faith so that you turn your back on God. And ruin the faith in the God who loves us. That's what Satan's goal is. Jesus will not let that happen. Well, who else? Who else brings a charge against God's elect? How about the unbelieving world? You know, we all have coworkers or neighbors who just can't wait for us to mess up. You know anybody like that? Just looking at you all the time to see when you mess up, they're going to nail you. Oh, you call yourself a Christian, huh? That's why we need to make Christianity not about behavior, because if they look at us long enough, they're going to see they're a lot like us. Let's make it about the relationship that changes us. We're not sinless, but we should be sinning less. Exactly. You know, Matthew 5, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And not only just be okay with that. He says, rejoice and be glad when that happens to you. For your reward in heaven is great. So the next time someone says something evil against you to try and cause you to turn away from God, just remember that when you're enduring that in the name of Jesus, you're earning rewards in heaven. Isn't that awesome? We know that. that the world hates us because it hates Jesus. So, Satan, unbelieving world, maybe even family members will try and bring a charge against God's elect. Jesus said in Matthew 10 that a man's enemies will be the members of his household. It's possible, and maybe you're experiencing it or have, that our commitment to Christ has the potential to cause conflict even in the family unit. Family can bring accusations against us when they don't understand our life and they don't understand what we're doing. But we must remain strong and stand firm even in the midst of family. Here's a good one. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? How about us? How about ourselves? You know, there are days when I think we just don't think we're worthy of the love of God. There are days when we're so low, we just say, how could you love me this way? We bring charges against ourselves, and we accuse ourselves. In 1 John 3, we have this awesome passage Rush was referring to. We know by this that we are of the truth, and we are sure our heart before him, and whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Don't let your heart condemn you. God is greater than even our own hearts. Think about that. God's greater than your own feelings about yourself. When you're down on yourself, you're accusing yourself of not being worthy to receive God's love, God's greater than that. Quit accusing yourself. Believe what God says is true about you. Hope in him and trust in him because what he says about you is true. So, those are the kinds of folks who can bring a charge against God's elect. What's Paul's answer to that? Let's keep reading in verse 33. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. God is the ultimate judge of you. Not anybody else, not even yourself. And here's the thing. Sometimes the charges that someone, Satan, family member, friends, unbelieving world, sometimes the charges they bring against us are true. Sometimes we did mess up. Sometimes we did do those things. The remedy is not to believe God stopped loving you. The remedy is to confess those things and believe that you're not like that anymore. Repent and believe. Those are the two things Christians probably need to do more than anything else. Repent and believe that God loves you and you're not like that anymore. You don't have to do those things. The point is this, that even when we mess up, and Satan or the unbelieving world or family or yourself accuse, we have our own defense attorney who's handling the accusations. It says, because Christ died and he did the work and now intercedes against all those charges. It says Christ died for us. He was raised for us. He stands for us interceding right now. So when Satan brings the accusations to the bench, Jesus says, objection, your honor. I've got those covered. And God says, don't see them anymore. Throw them out. Every single time. Therefore, we have assurance in our relationship with God. He loved us at our worst. He died for us at our lowest. No, God will allow nothing and no one to condemn us. Last argument. God will allow nothing to separate us from his love. This is turning to circumstances. Read with me in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, there are circumstances in life that tend to cause doubt, and with doubt can come separation from God if we allow it. The tribulation he's talking about there is kind of in the Greek, it's the word thalipsis. It means an outside pressure. It's like squeezing a lemon to get the juice out of it. It's crushing from the outside. That can happen in life. He says, can distress, which is an inside pressure, where we feel like we're going to blow up because we've got anxiety and fear and hurt and loss and all the things that happen to us in life, and our body just can't handle it from the inside. He says, can those things separate us from the love of Christ? How about persecution? Physical suffering, mental suffering from those who don't like you, from those who hate you. He says famine. Well, famine? What is he talking about? No provision. There's a lot of people in the world today who go hungry all the time hungry. We don't know what that's like here in this country. You know, I had breakfast this morning at 8, and my stomach's growling already. We don't know what it's like to be hungry and want our next meal. He says, well, nakedness, literally living in rags is what the term means. Peril or danger, will that separate you from the love of Christ? And no one knows about the sword and peril and danger and the threat of death more than Paul, who wrote this. You go back to 2 Corinthians, listen to this. He says, I'm beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times he received the 39 lashes of the rod. 3 times he was beaten, once he was stoned, 3 times he was shipwrecked, a night and a day he spent in the deep. Can you imagine being out in the ocean after that? He says, I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You cannot outsuffer Paul. Don't try. Don't make a list and say, well, I'm going to try that. No, don't do that. Just realize that you can't outsuffer Paul. And Paul says none of that can separate you from the love of Christ. Then he goes on in verse 36. He says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He's pulling that from Psalm 44, the Old Testament picture of God's people always being sacrificed. Slaughtered as sheep. You know, probably another message, but sheep, you know, anybody ever been deal with sheep? Any sheep farmer? Sheep are just kind of stupid. You ever been around sheep? They wander around and they need a shepherd. They don't know what to do. They go from here to here. They're stupid creatures. They need a shepherd. Yet Christians are compared to sheep by Jesus all the time. We are described as sheep by Jesus himself. Look at this. Look what he says in verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We are not just sheep, brothers and sisters. We are conquering sheep. Let that picture just sink into your head a minute. Conquering sheep. Sheep. We not only follow where he leads, but we live under the protection of our shepherd. We also conquer in life and we conquer in death. Our shepherd leads us not only in this life, but into the next one. Oh yes, we conquer in this life as sheep. That's the testimony and the witness of a Christian in the world. I surrender all to be protected by the one who can give me all. Conquering sheep. And then Paul, he gets to this final part of his passage, the closing crescendo, the grand finale, if you will. He says in verse 38, for I am convinced. Are you convinced this morning? Let these words sink into your heart. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the extremes that he's using here. Death and life. Right? From the beginning of life to the end of life. It covers every moment, every minute that you're here on this earth. He says, not angels, nor unholy angels, or demons is what he's saying. Principalities. The supernatural world. So you say nothing in this world and nothing in the supernatural world will ever able to separate you from the love of Christ. Nor things present, the things going on in your life right now, or things to come, the things that are in the future yet that you don't know about, but he does because he's sovereign. He's got in charge of everything. Or powers. He says neither the height, the apex of the universe in the original language is what he's talking about. The apex of the universe, as high up as that is, to the lowest point in the universe will never separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing, nothing, nothing in the entire created world of a sovereign God will separate you from the love of Christ. No persons, no circumstances can separate you from the love of God. Paul says, I am convinced. I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? This is the time that we reflect and we respond on these words. Why is Paul convinced? Why is should I be convinced?
Look at verse 37. Go back to the conquering sheep for just a moment. He says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You see, it's all about the love of Christ and the love of God. And this is what actually launches that crescendo. I imagine Paul sitting there writing this all out. Like, what can I say? What more can I say to get these people to believe how awesome God's love is for them? And he writes verse 37, through him who loved us. And I got to believe that the love of God just blows his mind. He cannot comprehend how much God loves him. You know, we all love to quote John 3:16, right? One of our favorite verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? We love to quote that verse. You know, I think Paul's version of that, as incredible and deep as that verse is in John 3:16, sometimes it gets to be a Christian cliche, by the way, John 3:16. We shouldn't ever let it be a Christian cliche, because it's an awesome representation of God's amazing love for us. But I think Paul's version, just my opinion, Paul's version of John 3:16 is right here in this passage. Bring your attention back to verse 32. This is where we're going to end our discussion this morning. God's love. Because I believe that's what drove Paul to continue to pound and pound and pound these amazing thoughts in. God's love. Let's read it again. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I think that's Paul's version of John 3:16. In other words, he's saying, how in the world would we think that God will not give up, in the original language is delivered, his son for our salvation, and not along with him give us everything we need to keep that salvation? Does it make sense that God would do that? No. Does it make sense that God would save you with the death of his son only to lose you? No. Does it make sense that God would pay that price for it to only be temporary, only to be fleeting? No. You know, God sent his one and only son to be mocked and spat upon. You ever have anybody spit on you before? You know how shameful that is when someone spits on you? He sent his one and only son to be beaten by men who knew how to beat professionally. Over and over and over again. He sent his son to be whipped until the skin and the flesh was falling off his back. He sent his son to have spikes hammered into his hands and his feet. He sent his son to hang naked on the cross. How shameful is that? Suffocating for hours. And ultimately, he sent his son to endure some kind of spiritual anger from God that we never will. The wrath of God for eternity, for all the sins of the world. And yet God had planned that for. And what God endured, and what God watched that day, and what God delivered over with his son cannot be taken so lightly. Have you ever looked into the eyes of a child, your child? You ever looked into their eyes when they're in pain, and they're in trouble, and something just happened? Maybe they broke their arm, maybe they got something in their eye, and they're at the doctor's office, and you're there with them, and they're looking up at you like, why are they doing this to me? Mommy, make it stop. Dad, don't let this happen to me. You ever been there with your kid in the emergency room or in the hospital? Sure you have. Imagine when Jesus, in his eyes covered in his own blood, he looks up into heaven. And he cries out, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And as much as you cannot turn your back on your own kids when they're hurting and in trouble, God did just that to his own perfect son that day. He turned his back on his innocent and lovely, righteous, precious.
precious, amazing Son. And he did that for you, and he did that for me. And I love all of you dearly, but I would not sacrifice my child for you. Not even close. If you understand the cross of Christ, then you will understand our relationship with God. You'll understand what it's based on. You'll understand our security and our salvation is settled forever at the cross. Get that. Get the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. If you can get that, you'll understand what Paul is talking about the security of the believer. Understand what it costs God to save you and how he's going to bring you to glory with him, no matter what.
There was a believer who was not well educated, but he had a deep assurance of his salvation. Everyone called him Old Pete. Old Pete. Never went to a lot of schooling, but he knew the Savior that had saved him, and he had a great assurance that God would be with him until that day. And one day he was talking with a seminary professor, a very educated man in theology and the ways of God. And old Pete said, "If God should take me to the very mouth of hell and say to me, 'In you go, Pete, here's where you belong,'" old Pete said, "I would say to him, 'That's true, Lord. I do belong there. But if you make me go to hell, your dear son, Jesus Christ, must go with me, because he and I are now one, and we cannot be separated anymore.'" Oh, to have faith like old Pete. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" The answer, he will. You can never, ever lose your salvation. You can never, ever be separated from the God who loves you. And that is good news. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Too good for words. What more can we say? Who can say anything to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You know, we started off in Romans 6 many weeks ago in this study. And Paul was reminding us that there is nothing we can ever, ever do to earn God's favor. We are declared righteous only because of our faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. And then we are free from our old nature. We're free from the penalty, free from the power. Ultimately, we're free from the presence of sin in our life. But here's the point. If there is nothing that you can ever, ever do to earn God's love, get this now. When we get God's love through faith, there is nothing that you can ever, ever do to lose it. No matter how hard you try, there is nothing you can ever do to keep God from loving you. On your best day and on your worst day, you are still a child of God. Is God for us? Yes. Let me ask that again. Is God for us? One more time. You can do better than that. Is God for us?
Yes.
There you go. Is God for you personally?
Yes.
In your inserts, in your bulletin, you can complete the following sentence. God is for me. God is for, and you fill in your name there. And you do that before you leave here today. God is for me. God is for Cameron. God is for Danny. God is for Nancy. God is for Linda. God is for Jim. God is for you. And if he's for you, who can be against you? Nobody. Nobody. Let's pray together. Let's ask Rush and the team to come back up.